Sacrifice is an essential part of the Christian life. We know that the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf. We also know theoretically that there surely are things that we should sacrifice for the Lord. I'd like to talk about sacrifice today, in both the Old Testament and the New. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you will turn there first. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. The writer of the Hebrews has been talking about these Old Testament gifts and sacrifices and the offerings there. And in verse 23 of chapter 9, he says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, he is referring to the tabernacle worship, and he's been talking about the different features of the tabernacle and the meaning. And he's stressing here that we need better sacrifices than what the Old Testament sacrifices were. And in verse 24, he goes on to explain precisely what he's talking about. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure, the type of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So this tells us that the sacrifices that were made in the tabernacle and later on in the temple were not able to remove sin, and that the Lord, entering into the true holy place, has made these sacrifices for us. Now, he also points out in verse 28, "So Christ was once for all offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, this tells us very plainly that Christ, in his once-for-all sacrifice upon Mount Calvary, paid the price for our sins, the sacrifice that forever removed the penalty of the law from his people. Now, this is critical for our salvation. And in chapter 10, he goes on to explain, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Animal sacrifices cannot deal with sin. They are simply signs of a greater action, in this case, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself." And dropping down to verse 14 in chapter 10, he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Christ's once-for-all sacrifice of himself upon the cross achieved our salvation and accomplished everything that the law demanded, so that we are now freed from the burden and debt of sin and law. So his line of reasoning is very clear. But I'd like to single out some details here. He's talking about those sacrifices which were the types, the images. And we've gone through the book of Exodus looking at these sacrifices, but we haven't seen in detail what they all were. And so I want us to turn back to Leviticus chapter 1, and we're going to look at those sacrifices to find out exactly what was involved in them so that we better understand the complete fulfillment in the person of Christ himself. Now, there are 5 chapters that are devoted to these sacrifices. We're going to go through all 5. Rapidly, don't worry. In chapter 1, we have a description of the burnt offering, which was a specific type of sacrifice. The word burnt offering, olah, as it is in the Hebrew, really literally means an ascension, something that goes up in the presence of God in this case. Just as the flames of the sacrifice went up from the offering and God was taking notice as these flames went up, the offering was to him, not to someone else. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we learn that the animals involved could be a bullock, or in verse 10, a sheep or a goat, or in verse 14, a dove or a pigeon. This was a merciful action because in the different elements of society in the ancient world, there were different wage elements also. And there were some people who could afford a bullock, others that couldn't. And they could afford a lamb or a goat, and others who couldn't afford that either. And so for them, it was something as simple as an offering of a pigeon or a dove. Now this was quite merciful to fit the offering to every level of society. Now this was the kind of offering for the daily morning and evening sacrifice, which was offered every day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for the nation as a whole. The priests accomplished that. So this burnt offering was something that ascended up to God to remind the Almighty of the submission and need of His people, so that, again, their needs would be met through His forgiveness. Now, in verse 4, we learn that the offerer put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He identified himself with the offering. The one who really should have died for sin was the individual. And the offering made that very clear. Here was a substitute. An animal was dying instead of the person. So that thought of substitutionary atonement is definitely there. The animal was the substitute for the individual who really deserved to die. But now the Lord Jesus, in the New Testament fulfillment, is the substitute. He is the one who fully could take away the sins of the world because of who He was. He was the divine Son of God. And the sacrifice of Himself was a divine sacrifice, fully able to atone for the sins of every last person who would ask Him for salvation. So this burnt offering is something that was very important to the people, constantly before them in the daily sacrifices and in the individual offerings of the people all through the history of Israel. Now in chapter 2, we have the meal offering, the mincha, which is there. That was a voluntary offering, a sweet savor, something pleasing to God. And it consisted, as chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, of fine flour, oil, frankincense, seasoned with salt, and it was unleavened, as verse 11 points out. Leaven was a symbol of evil, so it had to be an offering that was undefiled. No leaven in it at all, symbolizing the removal of evil from it. But it was a meal offering. The King James has the word meat offering there, and that is an archaic word. In the King James time, meat could refer to flour. And today it does not. It refers to red meat in our speech. So actually, meal offering is a more accurate term for it. So this was an offering that was again offered with sacrifice. Now, the meal offering was a voluntary offering of a sweet savor to God, and it had to be unleavened. There couldn't be any mixture of the symbolism of sin with it. Now, it was never offered alone. No one ever came there and offered just a meal offering. It was something that was added to the animal sacrifices. It was in addition to the other. And this typified several important things for us. We know that the Lord Jesus, perfect as He was, is plainly typified by the perfect flour, the fine ground flour that was used here. No foreign admixture, whatever, to that. It also typified not just the character of the Lord Jesus, but the character of the offerer, because He too had to have His sins blotted out to come into the presence of God. And that is where the character of the believer and the character of the Lord cross, right there in that offering. Now, the Lord, we all recognize, is absolutely perfect. His character is sinless and spotless as it always has been. Ours is not in that category. By the blood of Christ, our character is transformed. Because He has applied His sacrifice to us, we are now spotless in His presence. It is not that we were that way originally. But the flower is therefore a type both of the character of the Lord and the character of the believer who brings this offering to the Lord in conjunction with the blood sacrifice of the animals. Now, in chapter 3 of Leviticus, we have the peace offering, another voluntary offering, a sweet savor to God, pleasing to God. And in verse 1, it says that it was a sacrifice drawn from the herd, male or female, that is a bull or a cow. In verse 6, it says it could be a sheep, either male or female, or in verse 12, a goat as well. And these were the regular offerings that were offered to God. It was a peace offering. And that typifies the peace which the Lord Jesus has achieved for us. In Ephesians 2:14 and following, Paul says, "For he is our peace." He is the one who has made peace with God for us, because his sacrifice has paid for our sins. He is also the one who puts peace within us, creating a peace within us that we never had when we were unsaved. There's no way that a lost sinner can have peace in his heart. He may have momentary forgetfulness of his condition, but he has no true peace until the peace of Christ has blotted out that sin and reigns in his heart. So it's very important for us to recognize that peace offering is essential. Now, a peace offering is something that was offered before God in a particular manner. In chapter 7, verse 29, you need not turn there, the wave and heave offerings were of this kind. They were peace offerings. Now, they're called this because when the offering was a sheep, the part of the animal, such as the leg, was waved over the altar as symbolic of the offerers presenting it to God. When it was a bull, it was heaved up. That is a big piece when you're thinking of an animal that size. And so it took probably more than one priest to heave that part of the carcass up. But it was symbolically thus offered to God, and then those portions were burned. The rest of the animal could be taken by the priestly servants of the Lord there and divided up among the priestly families. That was part of their support. And so the peace offering was something that was a great blessing, both to the Levites who offered all that and received some benefit from it, and the people who by that had peace in their hearts that their sacrifice was acceptable to God, and the fellowship of peace that is involved there, peace between God and man. Now, in chapter 4, we have the description of the sin offering. That was a non-sweet savor offering. It was not voluntary. It was demanded of every Israelite. And there were a number of differences according to the types of the persons who were supposed to offer this sin offering. In chapter 4, verse 3, a priest who had sinned must offer a bullock. He had a position that was very close to God. He was ministering in the things of God. His spiritual condition was extremely important. And so when a priest had done something that gripped his conscience, he brought a bullock, a major offering to God. The whole congregation, verse 14 of chapter 4, must also offer a bullock for the people. And the offering was the entire offering of the bullock, because that was a serious thing when the whole nation was involved. In verse 23, it specifies that a ruler had to offer a kid from the goats, which was a more expensive animal. Now, one of the common people, verse 28 says, could offer a kid of the goats, a female, or a lamb, a female, or, in chapter 5, verse 7, two pigeons or doves. Or, if still too poor, chapter 5, verse 11, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. A number of gradations here because of the nature of the persons involved. Now, this tells us several things. We are correct in America to be concerned over who we elect to office. The person who is put in as a ruler over the people is a great influence upon the culture and condition of the people. When we elect a sorry personage into a political office, we are harming our whole country. And that is very evident from the way this is treated here. A priest is in a position where he stands between the people and God. And if he is not leading a life that is right, it is a catastrophe, especially if that is God's true priest. And so it is much more important that preachers today watch their conduct and live lives that are absolutely beyond question, because when they smirch their record, it harms a whole group of people, not just a personal relationship with God. And I run into preachers who have no conviction on that score at all, who have failed miserably in the ministry and think that they can just brush it off and just pick another church and start over again. This is not what Scripture portrays at all. The service of God is a very solemn thing. And when it has been violated, it is a very serious thing to restore that person to any aspect of service. So it should not be taken as a light thing at all. So these have reference not merely to ancient practices, but to our present attitudes concerning the things of God. Now, this offering very plainly has an immediate link with Christ. Because in 1 Peter 2:24, Christ is portrayed as the substitute, taking our sins upon him. He is our sacrifice for sin. And so this tells us that there is no use at all in us having animal sacrifice or any other ceremony, because Christ has done it all. And his fulfillment in sacrificing himself for our sins is totally complete. It removes all stains from the individuals who have received him as Savior. The blood has washed the sinner clean. So there's no question that it is a substitutionary sacrifice, that it was an atonement, a covering for sin, so that the sin is now covered by the grace of Christ himself. Now, the prophetic description of that is very plainly Isaiah chapter 53. He came as a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. He was the vicarious atonement for our sins. And that was clear both in the Old Testament and in the New. And without his sacrifice, we have no hope whatsoever. Now, in Leviticus chapter 5, there was also the trespass offering, the guilt offering. Now, this was a special variety of sin offering. It was not just an ordinary one, but it was one concerning a sin so serious that there should be restitution. And so an important part of restitution, chapter 6, verse 1, and so on, explains that restitution may be needed where the harm done has been so serious that the individual must pay back the damages for what has been done. And in chapter 5, verse 16, it specifies that the restitution was in whole, the complete loss, with a fifth part added to it. In other words, 20% more as an indemnity beyond the penalty that was inflicted upon someone. Now, this shows us that Christ has sacrificed for the penalty of our sin. He has borne our trespass. There is nothing left for us to pay back because his sacrifice was infinite and consequently more than enough to pay back damages done. God could remove sin only by the sacrifice of Christ. The death of his own dear son was necessary to remove the injury which sin has inflicted upon mankind, not just upon the sinner, but upon the people he has harmed and damaged through what he has done. So this gives us the idea of what sacrifice entailed in the Old Testament. These sacrifices were the pictures, the images that portrayed to the Israelite the seriousness of what he had done. And so when we go back and review all of this, we are reminding ourselves how dark the stains were upon our own conscience. The harm that was inflicted, not merely upon ourselves, but upon others by our sins. Now, we can all think back to people that are worse off because they've come into contact with us. And that's a sad thought indeed. But the blood of Christ has covered, atoned for, all of these sins. If you trust in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there is not one sin that His blood has not covered. Now, that is a merciful thought indeed for us. Now, I'd like to tie the threads of this together by reminding us how these sacrifices are applied. Because when the believer comes to Christ, he goes through these offerings in inverse order. We start with a trespass offering, because with that we have the removal of the harm that sin has done to others. His sacrifice paid for our trespasses. All the things we have done that hurt other people, not just ourselves, and our sin certainly has hurt ourselves, but the damage that we have done to others over the years is atoned for by the sacrifice of Christ. He is our trespass offering. He removes the harm that we have done through our sins. Now we are in the right relationship with Christ. Now we can be a blessing to others. Now we can be a benefit to others, because He, in His sacrifice, has atoned for the damage that was done. There's no way we can do that. There's no possibility that we can go back and somehow remove the damage of all the harm we have done in unsaved days, not to mention when we have become a Christian. But Christ's sacrifice atones for all of it. But then there is a sin offering that's involved. His atoning sacrifice removed the penalty of sin. We're not under sin. We're under grace. He has paid for those sins, and we are set free from sin. Now we can serve God as we would like to, because Christ has paid the debt. Christ has set us free. And His sin offering, the sacrifice of Himself, has loosed us from the bonds of sin. We are not in chains anymore. We are set free. And we can serve Christ. We can actually come before His presence free from these entangling chains of sin that we knew so well before. But He is also our peace offering. Because of Him, we have peace with God. We have peace in our conscience because we have come to Him and received that atoning sacrifice. No longer do we have a guilty conscience racking us over why have we done this and why have we done that and so on. Now it is settled and we have peace. We have peace with Him and peace in our hearts because His blood has paid the whole debt. There is nothing left for us to do. Infinite forgiveness is forgiveness. It leaves nothing unforgiven. What a blessing that is. But now there is also the meal offering, the offering that is added to all the others. It was an offering of flour, finely ground flour, the character of the believer. And now our character is being transformed. He is making us what we should be. We are being made like that finely ground flour. We don't like the grinding process, perhaps. We would like to be free from some of the responsibilities that we have, but He is working on us now, grinding away so that the flour is finely ground flour that He can use in sacrifices. And so the character that He is making within us is transforming us now. We're a different kind of person now than we were when we were unsaved. He has been changing us by His grace. His working on our characters made us different, and that has made us a character like Christ. Because that is His purpose, to conform us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He looks upon us, He wants to see the character of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will please God. There is none of us so fine in our character that we can stand before God and say, look at how good I am. No. We would hope that He did not look too sharply. But in the character of Christ, there is perfection. And this is what He intends. our character before he is through will match the character of his dear son. And so the grinding continues. We don't like the way it feels, but we are beneficiaries of the result. He is making us into different people. We're not the same persons we used to be. He's transforming our character, molding it into the shape of the Lord Jesus himself. It is worth the pain. And then finally, the burnt offering. Consecration to God. An offering that goes up in flames to God. We are not trying to save ourselves. We're not trying to hoard ourselves. We are giving ourselves to him. We give ourselves away because he has given himself for us. And that burnt offering was the flames going up, the offering of the animal, the substitute for the person. But in our hearts, there is no substitute. We give ourselves away, back into his hands. And that is the climax of all the sacrifices. For you can only give what you have, and that is what you are. You give yourself back into his hands, that he may take that gift and, transforming it, make it into something that is a blessing, not just to you, but to everybody you know, to all you meet, because your changed character is a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Now when people meet you, hopefully they see Christ in you. And if that is true, that means you are a blessing to those you meet. And that is the offering, the sacrifice of yourself, not what you want, not the things you're trying to gather, but to give yourself to him that he might use you, whether at home or at work or in recreation or anything else in life, that your life might count for him, that your life might be a sacrifice put on the altar for him to use, for him to bless others with, for him to conform to the very image of his dear son himself. David says in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Yes, when we come before his presence, broken, to give to him whatever we are, whatever we have, then he does not despise it. He rejoices that we have put ourselves in the place where he put his dear son, that we might have eternal life. My friends, the sacrifices in the Old Testament are not by chance. They're a picture of what needs to go on in the life of every believer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, have you laid all on the altar? Have you put yourself into his hands and said, "Lord, here am I. Whatever my life is worth, use it. Make something out of it that is permanently valuable." Have you said that? If not, this would be a good time to say it right now. This quiet moment, put yourself into his hands. O Lord, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might live forever, that we might be cleansed from our sins. How we thank thee for that gift. And Lord, we want to bring something for thee. And there's nothing we have but ourselves that counts. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt accept the gift of ourselves, for whatever it may count for, however thou dost desire to use it. Grant that the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified through the lives of his people. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.